It is God's will for us to be prayerful, joyful, thankful. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Most people think of God's will as location and vocation. What work am I to do? Where am I to be? Who am I to marry? Things like that. But God's will is first and foremost our attitude. Prayerful, joyful, thankful. Now the Americans have a holiday called Thanksgiving. They've just had it this past week. And unfortunately, Thanksgiving has not come to South Africa, but Black Friday has. Now Black Friday is meant to be the day after Thanksgiving. I'm afraid Black Friday proves that the people have not learned the lesson of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is being grateful. But what do we see in Black Friday? Greedy. And it's bizarre. You heard of Eskom's Black Friday deal? 100% off. So AC is alternative current, DC is direct current, ANC is absolutely no current. And Eskom can give us a real Black Friday, but there's only one Black Friday that has affected eternal salvation, and that's Good Friday. And that's the one that we care about. But we are commanded to be thankful. Now the first Thanksgiving in America was in 1621. The Plymouth Pilgrims had come, they'd gone to the Netherlands for religious freedom, escaping the persecution in England, and then they didn't want to be part of the state church, they wanted freedom of conscience, freedom of religion. So in the end they got a ship from Plymouth to America, and that's why they called where they landed Plymouth Rock, which was where they'd come from, so they named the place New World after the Plymouth they'd come from. On board ship, they were not allowed on deck the whole journey. They spent 40 days crossing the Atlantic in storms and horrible conditions, forced to stay below deck. Below deck in a place where people are getting seasick. You can imagine horrible smells, people vomiting and the stale air. And yet they were forced to stay below deck. The captain was very anti-Christian, did not like these pilgrims who were traveling with him. But nobody died on the crossing to America. But the moment they landed in America, new diseases and starvation started to take their toll. 6 died in the first month, and then 7 in the next month, then 13 in the next month. And the group of 102, 47 had died before the first Thanksgiving. Of the 18 wives, 13 wives died. So there were 13 widowers at the first Thanksgiving. And you can imagine people might have been grieving. Lord, why have you allowed this to happen to us? And they might have been complaining, far from home in a new and hostile land without the comforts where they had to hack everything out of the wilderness. And yet they gathered for Thanksgiving. And it is always God's will for us in all circumstances to be thankful, to be joyful, to be prayerful. And 90 Indians came and joined them for that first Thanksgiving. So there were only 50 pilgrims, 50 survivors of those who had crossed the seas, and 90 Indians at the first Thanksgiving in America, 1621, which is in fact a good cultural tradition. It should be in every country that we have days of Thanksgiving. When I was first converted, I noticed that at the end of November we had a harvest festival, which is a good principle of having thankfulness to God for the harvest that He gives. We are told in Hebrews 13 verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. A sacrifice of praise. Often giving thanks is a sacrifice. To give thanks to God in hard times, when you have grief, when you have loss, when you have ill health, when you're battling cancer, whatever the issues may be, to give thanks at times like that can be a sacrifice, but that is the sacrifice of praise that God requires and that He honors. Many of the hymns that we sung, even this morning, were written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby is known as the Queen of Gospel Songwriters. She was born in 1820. She came of Puritan ancestry. She is a descendant of people who had come on the Mayflower in 1620, who had the first Thanksgiving. But mustard treatment on her eyes that were inflamed led to early blindness, damaged optic nerves, and she became blind for life. Despite her blindness, Fanny Crosby became one of the most prolific hymn writers in all of history. She composed more than 8,000 hymns and gospel songs, some of which we still sing today. More than 100 million copies of her hymns were printed in her lifetime. She is described as the mother of modern congregational singing. Ira Sankey, attributed the success of the D.L. Moody evangelistic campaigns largely to Fanny Crosby's hymns, such as Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour, Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Praise Him, Rescue the Perishing, and so many other great hymns. She wrote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for this dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would refuse it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I'd been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me. When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour." According to her biographer, Annie Willis, had it not been for her affliction, she might not have had such a good education or such a great influence. Certainly she may not have had such a fine memory. Fanny Crosby memorized 5 chapters of the Bible every week from age 10. By age 15, she had memorized all 4 Gospels, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, and much of the Psalms. She learned to play the piano, the organ, the harp, and the guitar, and she became a good soprano singer. In 1943, Fanny Crosby became the first woman to speak to the United States Senate, where she read a poem. Now, she is a vigorous campaigner for the Temperance Society, campaign against alcohol, and she supported the American Female Guardian Society and the Home for the Friendless. While Fanny Crosby is mostly known for her great hymns, she is primarily a rescue mission worker in the inner city. And for decades, Fanny Crosby lived in the slum areas of Manhattan known as Hell's Kitchen, in the Brewery and the Tenderloin. And as soon as she received any payment for contributions for publications of hers or concerts, she donated all these proceeds to missions to reach the poorest and most needy people in society. Psalm 92 verse 1-2 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." When I lead tour groups to the Castle of Good Hope, it's most telling when I take them to the dungeon and then I shut the door and switch off the light. And immediately there's gasps and shouts and screams even. And you can hear people screaming in terror, being exposed for the first time in their life to absolute darkness. Only for a few seconds, never even for a whole minute. We turn the lights on pretty quickly, but imagine living your entire life in complete darkness and silence. That was life for Helen Keller. Born in 1880 in Alabama, an illness took away Helen Keller's hearing and her sight when she was only 19 months old. Her family was not able to communicate with her, and they viewed her as wild and uncontrollable. But in 1887, Anne Sullivan became her teacher through spelling the letters W-A-T-E-R in one hand while pumping water over the other hand for her to feel. This had a breakthrough and led to Helen starting to learn how to communicate and read with her fingers. At age 24, she graduated from college with a Bachelor of Arts degree. Helen Keller became a tireless advocate for people with disabilities. She traveled to over 40 countries, and she famously stated, "Deafness is a great affliction than blindness," which I wouldn't have thought so, but that was her experience. Helen Keller wrote, "I've often thought it would be a blessing if every human being were struck blind and deaf for a few days in adult life. It would make them more appreciative of sight and the joys of sound." Do we appreciate our eyes? Do we appreciate our ears? Do we appreciate the senses that we have? Give thanks to the Lord who has qualified you with a share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. Do you appreciate the incredible blessings of sight and sound? We surround by such wonderful nature. Table Mountain, Table Bay. We've got legs and health to climb these mountains. When last did you thank God for your hands and your feet and your ears and your eyes and your senses, the ability of taste or to listen to music, or for the blessing of sunshine or nature, or for the birds that sing, for the wildlife, for the sea life, for the whales and the dolphins and all the magnificent eagles and lions that inhabit our continent? Have you ever thanked God for His mercy, grace, and undeserved favor? Have you thanked God for His matchless blessings through regeneration, through repentance, through faith, which is a gift of God, adoption into the family of God? Have you thanked God for His forgiveness and the privilege of being a servant and a soldier? Imagine if the only prayer God ever answered was the first prayer, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me my sins." If that's the only prayer God ever answered, and He never answered any other prayer in your life, prayers for a good parking place close to the entrance to the mall, all these important things we pray for on a daily basis. Imagine if God never answered any prayer in your life except that prayer, forgive me my sins, accept me into your kingdom. Would that not be enough to keep us busy for all eternity, thanking God? Civilization is actually built upon gratitude to God and recognition of our debts to previous generations. People would not steal if they were grateful to God for his provision. People would not commit adultery if they were grateful for the spouse that God had given them. My appreciation of my parents only started to grow when I became a parent. For the first time, I learned something of the sacrifice my parents made for me to be able to be brought up. Professor Martin Luther declared, "There's no love so sacrificial, so unselfish as that of a parent." Parenthood is the true school of discipleship, Martin Luther said. He said he learned more in 1 year of marriage than he had in 10 years in a monastery. Martin Luther also said, ingratitude, unthankfulness is theft. You're stealing from God and from those that you owe appreciation to. To take something and not give anything back is theft. So Martin Luther said, for us to receive so many blessings from God and from those around us without expressing gratitude is theft. What do we have to be grateful for? Some people may say, well, you know, I've had a bad year, a lot of bad things have happened to me. What do I have to be grateful to? Well, think of the first pilgrims at Thanksgiving at Plymouth in 1621. They had lost half their number. Every family had grief. But they still gathered together to thank God. What do we have to be grateful for? We've got a great debt of gratitude to the reformers, such as Martin Luther, for championing the great principles of freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom of worship, freedom of thought, freedom of calling, calling us back to the Bible, calling us back to the Word of God as the sole foundation for truth and conduct. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. This is a solid rock that we can build our life on. A grateful person is a happy person. An ungrateful person is a miserable person. Generally speaking, I think you can say it's true. Grateful people are good people, are positive people, are happy people, are good company. Ungrateful people are a curse, a pain, an absolute affliction. It's a misery to be around them. They're not grateful. They're not teachable because they don't recognize that they have any needs. Ungrateful people are proud, arrogant, and unhappy, miserable people. We have so much to be grateful for. We can praise God for Professor Ulrich Zwingli, who dispensed with the Latin Mass and initiated biblical exposition, preaching through the Bible, verse by verse, line by line, starting on the 1st of January, 1519. If you like biblical preaching, you can thank Ulrich Zwingli. If you like the fact of having a Bible in the English language, you can thank William Tyndale, who had to go into exile to translate the Bible into English in Germany. It was illegal to translate the Bible to English in England. He had to get the English Bible printed in Germany and smuggled from Netherlands into Britain in bales of cotton. The first consignments of English New Testaments, printed English New Testaments from William Tyndale, were intercepted and burned publicly by order of the Bishop of London. There's only two surviving copies of the first English New Testament. One was sold recently for £5 million, most valuable book in the world. William Tyndale was burned at the stake for the crime of translating the Bible into English. Do people realize how many people have died that we may have the religious freedoms we have? And you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it'll give you a beginning introduction. The men of India have a tremendous gratitude, or debt of gratitude, to missionary William Carey. When William Carey first came to India, widow burning was common. When a man died, his wife's life was perceived to be of no value, and she is expected to be burned on the funeral pyre of her husband. And he is the one who campaigned against it and ended widow burning. Lepers were burned alive because they believed it would give them a better reincarnation in the next life through their whole Hindu belief in reincarnation. William Carey campaigned successfully to end that. They used to sacrifice infants. Mothers would throw their babies into the Ganges River to be eaten by crocodiles or to drown as a sacrifice to the Hindu gods, believing that this would bring blessings on him. He campaigned against that. William Carey started the first schools for girls in Asia, the first Christian college in Asia, which is still operating. He translated the Bible and the New Testament and Gospels into 35 languages in Asia. Phenomenal work. How the people of India have got a lot to be grateful to for William Carey. In Africa, we're greatly indebted to David Livingstone. He opened up Africa for the gospel. He exposed and he opposed the Islamic slave trade. He brought an end to the rampant slave trade that was devastating Africa. In Nigeria, I found that people are very grateful for Mary Slessor. Mary Slessor, missionary, campaigned tirelessly for an end to slavery and the killing of twins. Twins were perceived to be a curse, that the mother must have been guilty of an evil. She must have had some kind of relations with demons to give birth to twins. So both twins were killed, brutally killed, and like their backs being broken and so on. And of course, Mary Slessor, as a Christian, campaigned against this successfully. She got the title of Mother of All the People. She adopted many twins and brought them up safely, but she also campaigned for an end to this killing of twins and an end to the slave trade and cannibalism and drunkenness and so many other evil things. She pioneered Christian schools and churches in remote areas of Nigeria. And I've been to some of those places and the people are still grateful. And they've got statues and memorial days and commemorating the centenary of Mary Slessor and what a blessing she has been to Nigeria. We've all got to be grateful to William Wilberforce. He devoted his life to ending the slave trade and setting the captives free. The 1st of December 1833 marked the end of the slave trade and the setting all the captives free. And William Wilberforce, God's missionary to Parliament, did that. He devoted his life to that. These examples of excellence are like the great cloud of witnesses around us that can inspire us. That even the worst of situations, we can be grateful. We should all be grateful to Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, the greatest author in South African history. His over 200 titles have never been out of print, translated into many languages. And Andrew Murray was a missionary in the Cape who made such an impact. Phenomenal ministry and revival of 1860 in many ways is associated with his ministry. And he certainly became known as the greatest writer for deeper life and holiness, sanctification, and for revival. Think how much we've all been benefited by the ministry of Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist Prince of Preachers, who's the most prolific Christian author in history. We've got more books and titles and pages in print from Charles Spurgeon than any other author in history. So he is the greatest Christian author and preacher. And he never even went to college. He never even was ordained. This is a man who God ordained and God trained, and he is a well-read person. God used him in such a phenomenal way to enrich all of our lives. I think the writings and preaching of Charles Spurgeon continues to bless and reach many of us. Now, as an author, I have the opportunity to express gratitude to people because I can dedicate books to different individuals. Well, I dedicated one of my first books, In the Killing Fields of Mozambique, to Francis Grimm, who founded Hospital Christian Fellowship. He's a South African who, when he was in hospital visiting his father who was dying, he noted that the hospitals are very efficient in caring for the physical needs of the patients, but who's ministering to spiritual needs? And so he started a group called Hospital Christian Fellowship, which became Hospital Christian Fellowship International. Today it's known as Healthcare Christian Fellowship International. And he said, more people pass through the hospitals of the world than through its churches. And when you're in hospital, God has your attention. You're facing the right direction, and God can begin to work in you. So his vision was reach and teach doctors, nurses, and medical professionals in order to have in every hospital an ongoing Christian witness that can minister to the patients that come through. What a great vision. Well, the first missionary I ever heard in my church after I was converted was Francis Grimm. He came to speak at Pines Baptist Church. He preached on Jonah trying to run away from the call of God. After the service, I went to the front and volunteered to join his mission. And that was my first missionary training with Hospital Christian Fellowship. And Francis Grimm taught us to pray. He taught us to live by faith. Every morning we'd start with prayer meetings, Bible study and prayer meeting. Every lunchtime had half an hour prayer after lunch. Every day ended with prayer. We sometimes had days of prayer, we sometimes had nights of prayer, we sometimes had prayer chains, and sometimes we went from a day of prayer to a night of prayer all through around the clock. Well, Francis Grimm sent me around the country hitchhiking to do ministry in different bookshops to promote the books of Hark Publishers, and I learned how to live by faith. With no funds, hitchhiking, walking from place to place to visit 650 Christian bookshops around the country, I got to know South Africa quite well on the ground. and met a lot of interesting people and caused many opportunities to witness. My Old Testament survey book I dedicate to Professor Fritz House. Professor Fritz House was a veteran of the Africa Corps. He fought in the Eastern Front, he fought in North Africa. He is a man who ran a Bible study and prayer fellowship every night of his time in the army. And he sometimes had Erwin Rommel, the field marshal of the Africa Corps, joining in their Bible study and prayer fellowship. A wonderful man of God. He taught me the Christology of the Old Testament, which is why I dedicate my Old Testament survey book to him. And he taught me the doctrines of the Reformation and how to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God and to live out Reformation principles. So I'm so grateful to so many of these people that I'm able to acknowledge at least some of the books. Putting Feet to Your Faith, one of my most important books on practical discipleship, I dedicated to the founder and director of Quest of Unto Mission, Erle Stegen, because he's the perfect example of putting feet to your faith, of actual sacrificial lifelong dedication and focus for the Lord's work. Faith Under Fire in Sudan, one of our most successful books, I dedicate to Brent Noble, a blind man who became our best fundraiser. I'm no good at fundraising. I've never been able to raise funds, and we don't even try. We live by faith. But Brent Noble raised money from students to donate for Bibles to Sudan, and this blind man enabled us to get the Jesus form in multiple languages, Christian flags, and tens of thousands of Bibles smuggled into Sudan. From the printing, the payments of the printing in Singapore, shipping, flying them in, chartering the aircraft, funded by a blind man. And David Noble, he is blind, and he had what some people call a blind dog, but of course the dog's not blind, they're seeing eye dogs, or guide dogs is a better term. And I learned a lot from this guide dog. The guide dog was more intelligent or more thoughtful than I was in many ways. One time, Brent asked me to take him somewhere, one meeting that was going on. And so I'm taken by the arm, and next thing, whack, he hits his head on a low branch, and there's blood streaming from his head, and I'm so sorry, no, it's okay. Thinking, his dog wouldn't do that. The dogs are so well trained, they think they're way down there, but they're thinking for the person that they're caring for, his height. They will warn them if there's a step up or down. They warn them and take them away if there's a low-flying sign or something that could hit them on the head. The dog would not have made the mistake I made. But you know, it keeps you humble when you realize that sometimes dogs are more faithful and more intelligent than we are. And you're seeing our dogs are brilliant. Well, David Noble sometimes wanted to go, Brent Noble wanted to go shooting, to into combat shooting range. And so I'm working on house clearance with a blind man, you know, 2 o'clock high, 3 o'clock low, and so on, you shooting targets, working your way through building, with a blind man. People would come to Brent to ask him, how do you spell this or that? And he would know how to spell the things. He was like everyone's local encyclopedia. He worked on a phone system, but when people need directions, they'd come to him and say, Brent, how do you get to here or there? And he would guide them. There was a day that we were driving across town, he was guiding, he says, this petrol station, come up here, you turn left there, and so on and so forth. Brent, how can you direct us when you're blind? I wasn't always blind, he said. He had sight till he was 21. At age 21, experimental laser surgery blinded him totally. You can't bring a laser in my eyes. Can't even get a eye drop in my eyes. But this poor guy, he trusted in experimental laser surgery and took away what sight he had. He wasn't bitter. His favorite song was Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was blind, but now I see. And he said he's looking forward to the first person he sees will be Jesus Christ when he dies. So there are people who can teach us to be grateful. There's a Nuba evangelist I met. I was in Nuba Mountains. We'd walked across the Great Plain. If you can think, Nuba Mountains, something like Cape Peninsula. We've got Table Mountain, then you've got the Hottentot Sound, and you've got a big plain, except no buildings, nothing between. It's a scorched earth. We'd have to get from one side of the Nuba Mountains, which is about as high as Table Mountain, down to the other side, which is like the Helderberg and the Helsrochter, walking across about 70 kilometers to get there. And on this trek across through enemy territory, we stopped in an oasis, and I saw a man without any feet. Both feet gone. How do you lose both your feet? Well, the Arabs axed his feet off. He was an evangelist. He was traveling on a donkey. His knees were calloused. His feet were axed off. He had no feet. And I thought to the verse in the Bible, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This brother did not have feet, but he had beautiful feet, because he did not allow the inconvenience of not having feet to keep him from taking the gospel to his neighbors. He was still taking the gospel, even though he had no feet, to his neighboring villages. Now, that takes away all excuses we have. What excuse do we have? Sometimes you have people saying, you know, it's raining, I can't go out and outreach. Well, yes, we can. So what if we get wet? We're not sugar, we won't melt. We can do outreaches in a wet. And sometimes, you know, it's too cold, or the excuses people come out with. Now, we can't do outreaches, the rugby matches on then, and so on. And here's a man without feet going out doing evangelism in the villages where the people don't know the gospel of Christ. For many people, their problems consist of, what shall I prepare for supper? Well, many of the people I've ministered to have no such problems because they don't have any food. For many people, a dilemma comes, what shall I wear? Well, many thousands of people I've ministered to have only one tattered garment, sometimes a piece of sacking, to wear, so that's not a problem for them. Then you get people in the West, what Bible translation should I use? Well, that's not a problem for most of the people of the world because most of them don't have a Bible. There are over 100 million Christians in Africa, churchgoers, who don't have a Bible or even a New Testament. So it's a rare privilege to argue what translation of the Bible should I use when there are people who don't have any Bible at all. And you just think, the persecuted church puts our problems into perspective. When you think of evangelists who don't have feet, people of great vision who don't have eyes, hymn writers who can't see, people who were blind and deaf who achieved great things for those who are suffering, what do we have to complain about? On many occasions, I've heard persecuted Christians in Africa say, this is the greatest gift anyone could ever ask for, the word of God in my own language. I've seen people in Angola fall on their knees, weep, dance, cry, laugh, hug me, kiss me, both cheeks, lifting up the Bible and dancing and singing and shouting for praise. This is the greatest gift anyone could ever ask for, the word of God in my own language. I've been praying 5 years for my own copy of the word of God. Not since the Cubans burnt my Bible have I had the word of God for myself. And yet, what do we see in many Western countries? We see people are greedy. They've got the obnoxious habit of demanding, give me, give me. What do you have for me? Give me. We're heading into Christmas season. The amount of people who around Christmas saying, what Christmas do you have for me? What do you have for me? What Christmas do I have for you? What do you mean? And somehow people think the message of Christmas is get. Give me, give me. But the message of Christmas is give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We should not be greedy and demanding and selfish. We should be grateful, thankful, generous. It's so terrible to have this attitude of entitlement. In Leo Tolstoy's great classic War and Peace book, one of the prominent characters is Platon Karatayev. Platon Karatayev. How many people have heard of Platon Karatayev before? Well, Platon Karatayev is a Russian peasant in the book War and Peace. He's always giving thanks to God, praying and sharing with everything he's got, even with a stray dog, while they're literally starving and going through the snow. And Leo Tolstoy said he based this character on a poor, joyful peasant that he met, and it occurred to him that this man who had so little was far happier, more joyful, more at peace than all the rich nobles that he knew. It's more blessed to give than to receive. If you've read War and Peace, Platon Karatayev comes to mind as an example of someone who's always positive, always grateful, always sharing, always giving. Now, I praise God for the many times I've been under fire, under aerial bombardment, artillery bombardment, rocket fire, or been in prison. And there's not a day that goes by that I'm not grateful for water in a tap, for hot water to shower with, for cold water to drink, for soap, for a clean bed, for clean pillowcase and sheets, for the ability to walk out the door and see Table Mountain, for the freedom to climb the mountain, for freedom to go where I want to go. Unless you've been under fire, unless you've been in prison, you don't appreciate those things as much. I don't think we appreciate the blessings we have until we have them taken away from us. Blessings of life, health. Until our health is compromised or lost, we don't really appreciate it. And it's terrible that so many people, they've got eyes, but they don't use them. They've got ears, but they don't listen. They've got a mouth, but they don't use it to sing the praise of God or to share the gospel with their neighbours. They got feet, but they don't let it take them to share the gospel with their neighbours. They don't enjoy the blessings of God. They don't use the gifts they've got in all these different areas that we can use. In typical blasphemous Hollywood fashion, a TV script scripted a line where after the wife had given thanks for the food, the husband declared, "Why give thanks to God? I'm the one who worked and paid for the food. You're the one who cooked it, so thanks for nothing, God." Now that foolish, blasphemous, stupid, short-sighted statement is fairly typical of today, not just of Hollywood, but of too many people as well. Behind the retailer is the wholesaler and the transporter. And whether by vehicle or train, there's the farmer, and there's the soil, and there's the sun, and there's the rain. And behind all this is the hand of God. And we should always give thanks to God for our life and health that enables us to work and contribute for the needs of others, and for the blessings of rain and sunshine, which no farmer can conjure up. A while ago, I remember seeing when we had a drought, and there was a newspaper headline, "Farmers to see government about drought." Well, good luck on that. I don't think any government can end the drought, although they seem to act like they're God, but they can tax us. We're still paying 800% water tariff for the drought that ended 5 years ago. So Cape Town City Council has taken billions more money they need for water tariffs since the drought that ended 5-6 years ago, and they never ever had a Thanksgiving service to thank God when he broke the drought. They don't want to even admit the drought is over. Never admit the drought is over, because then they might have to refund all the billions they've stolen from the ratepayers. This city does not work for you. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Ambrose said that no duty is more urgent than that of returning thanks. Charles Spurgeon said it should be as habitual for us to thank as to ask. We've got to teach children the most important one word is please. The most important two words is thank you. The most important three words is I am sorry. Good children need to learn early on to say those words, and we as adults need to keep remembering too. How many people have this give me attitude without a please and take things without a thank you? And how shockingly when we don't give thanks to God. Being thankful is the parent of all virtues. It's also true that a lack of gratitude is a root sin. Romans 1 verse 18 to 21 says, "The wrath of God, the anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened." Failure to give thanks to God is the root sin that leads to futile thinking and foolish, darkened hearts. We have a lot of foolish, darkened hearts in our society today. We've got a lot of futile thinking in our universities, our newspapers, and our educational institutions. Where does it start? Lack of gratitude, lack of appreciation to God. The first sin God convicted me of was ingratitude. On the 3rd of April, 1977, I was confronted with the gospel for the first time in my life. I'd gone to a cinema on a Sunday night in Cape Town, and I had anticipated to see the film that was advertised outside. On the way in, I thought, the people are very well dressed, ladies wearing hats and gloves and men wearing ties and jackets, and I thought, this is very strange, but I'd just come down from Rhodesia. I thought, well, maybe this is what South Africans do on Sundays, this is how they dress up. And when we got inside, I thought, we haven't even paid to get in here. And then they start singing hymns. And I think, this is strange. Maybe that's what South Africans do on Sundays before cinemas. And so I'm expecting the film still come. In Rhodesia, we didn't have Sabbath laws. We had cinemas and shops open on Sundays. But South Africa in the 1970s and 80s, all cinemas were closed on Sunday in honor of the Lord's Day. Well, as the man presented the gospel presentation, Rex Matthew was giving a vision of the cross, and he said, "This Jesus did for you. What have you done for him?" And I sat there under conviction of sin, because I realized I'd never thank God for anything. My family was secular. We never went to church. We never went to Sunday school. We never went to youth group. We never read the Bible or prayed at home. There was no grace before meals. We just had a meal. We never gave thanks to God. Not for anything. We didn't even pray when somebody was sick or when there was a national crisis. I came from a secular family, and the first sin God convicted you of is you've never thanked me for anything. My parents had told me how during the war they'd been in danger of losing their lives. My dad had been bombed multiple times. He'd been in North Africa fighting in the 8th Army. And my mother had been in Berlin, and she had endured the 1,000 bomber raids. She had come out of the bomb shelters to see the entire suburb incinerated, friends in pieces, people shattered, lives destroyed, homes. So my mother and father both said to me, "You cannot believe in God after the Second World War." So both my parents were very secular. Praise God, they came to the Lord later in life. But they told me things like how sick I was as a child. I was in and out of hospital frequently, had to be put off ship at Madeira, traveling back from England to Rhodesia, coming back to Cape Town. And I had a contagious disease on board ship, and they wanted to put me off the ship on nearby island. And how my mother called for a chaplain on board ship to pray for me, and I was healed. And how my mother had been taking thalidomide tablets. She had access to this wonder drug that protected or prevented morning sickness with mothers. So pregnant mothers could take thalidomide tablets and they had no after effects of morning sickness. Wonder drug. Trouble was, when the babies were born, they were born without arms and legs and sometimes without eyes, absolutely disfigured. And in the hysteria against these medically induced deformities, they allowed abortion. In fact, South Africa, although abortion was illegal, was encouraging abortion in the case of thalidomide patients. And my mother said her doctor was telling her in St. Joseph's Hospital, where I was born, which is today Vincent Pilates, "You must have an abortion." My mother, being a nurse involved in gynecology, was hostile to abortion. No, she wouldn't allow that. So she called for a chaplain to pray and then went ahead. And you can see I've got my arms and legs and eyes. But I'd never thank God for any of that. Not one bit of gratitude. And Dave Rex Matthew, the preacher that night, said, "If God has preserved your life, it's for a reason." And I'm sitting there thinking, what reason could that be? And when they gave the altar call, I don't know if anyone else went forward, but I went forward. I knelt at the front and I surrendered my life to Christ. And I was called to missions. And I have absolutely no doubt from that date I was called to missions. But the first sin God convicted me of was lack of gratitude. You've never thanked God for anything, not even for life. Not for preserving your parents' life through war. Not preserving your life from all kinds of sickness or thalidomide. And so, as the scripture says here, take 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul gives a list of some of the most terrible sins. And see how lack of gratitude is in the middle of the list of the worst sins. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, traitorous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its real power. Now here, lack of gratitude is listed in the middle of a litany of terrible, terrible sins. One of the first lessons a good parent teaches its child to say is, thank you. It takes character and it takes courage to admit indebtedness to others. It is humbling. But those who cannot admit their indebtedness to others cannot learn, neither can they seek forgiveness. Failure to express gratitude is far more than immaturity. It's far more than rudeness. It's ungodly. You have these parents, when they're saying to the child, say thank you or something like this, and his child's not doing it. Oh, he's just shy. No, he's not shy. He's being really rude. It's wickedness, actually. We are commanded to honor our parents. We command to honor our elders and our leaders. It's a sign of maturity to acknowledge indebtedness. Anyone who's learned anything in life is indebted to others. We're all in debt. First and foremost, we're in debt to God for life, health, food, talents, family, friends, opportunities, for our salvation itself. We're also in debt to previous generations who sacrificed for the freedoms we now enjoy. The reformers and the martyrs and the pioneers and the missionaries. The soldiers and the parents and the teachers and the pastors and so many who've sacrificed for our benefit. I remember sometimes sitting at Kwasi Bantu Mission during some of the ministers' conferences, looking around thinking, if things turned against Kwasi Bantu Mission, Ernest Stegem, how many would stand here with him? It's one thing to be here now. The facilities are built, all the resources are here, the foundations have been dug, the buildings have been built, the sacrifice has been made, blood, sweat and tears of Uncle Ola and a few early co-workers have made possible ministry opportunities and facilities that couldn't have been dreamed of at one time. But how many people here appreciate who've come here but haven't been part of the sacrifice of the digging, building, hard work? And I wondered, and indeed we have seen bad times are good for spiritual work. And the good thing about bad times is you get to realize who your real friends are. Because fair weather friends are no friends at all. My wife and Laura used to speak about the fair weather paddlers and paddling, dragon boating with the cancer survivors. They'd be paddling at the harbour. My wife was super dedicated. She'd turn out, come rain or shine. But there were paddlers who would only turn up when the weather was good, when the sun was shining, when it was a cloudless day and the water was calm and it was warm and pleasant. But a real paddler turned out in the rain and the cold and with the stormy weather, and that's when he saw the real committed paddlers. And so she made the comment, they're fair weather friends and they're all weather friends. And a fair weather friend is not a friend at all. If your friends can't stand with you in the worst of times, they're no friends at all. And so it is with co-workers as well. But today, what do we have? An attitude of arrogance and pride and entitlement. I'm a good person. I deserve it. Give me. And this attitude of entitlement is the exact opposite of Christianity. The BLM, Baal, Lucifer, Moloch, burn, loot, murder, EFF, everything for free crowd, they just want to riot and loot, and they just epitomize lack of gratitude, lack of appreciation. Graffiti, vandalism, looting, destruction, arson, destroying what other people built up over years, they have no appreciation. Cancelled culture, well, they didn't contribute anything to build up this civilization or society. They sacrificed nothing. Pulling down a monument to somebody else is no problem for them. They feel nothing about the implication to the economy, the implication to tourism, investment, or the future. They don't care about that because they are full of pride and arrogance, entitlement. And our present culture promotes this attitude of entitlement, the very opposite of gratitude. It builds on pride and covetousness. It's fueled by bitterness and envy and greed. All too many in this humanistic society take things for granted. They demand to get rather than seek to give. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. Proverbs 11:24. Martin Luther taught, we exhibit our degree of gratefulness in reverse proportion to the amount of blessings we've received. So in Table Talk, Dr. Martin Luther wrote, the greater God's gifts and works, the less they are appreciated. And it's true. Take the blessings of life and health and freedom and food. They're not really appreciated till they're lost or threatened. And because sunrises and sunsets come every day, they're taken for granted. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, if the constellations of stars appeared only once in 1,000 years, imagine what an exciting event it would be. Everyone gathering to see the stars come out. But every night the stars come out and most people don't even see them. They're inside in smoky rooms, absolutely oblivious to what's going on outside, just locked into their goggle box. The blessings of rain are not appreciated until you've been through a drought. In Cape Town we used to complain about the rain. Fortunately not so much since we experienced water restrictions. A hungry man is more grateful for a morsel than a rich man for a heavy laden table. A lonely person in a retirement home is more grateful for one visit than a popular person is having a party thrown in their honor. A Christian who suffered under persecution for decades receives his first copy of the Bible with more gratitude than we have for libraries of books around us. And you've got people whose shelves are stacked with different translations of the Bible. They don't appreciate them like one person who gets his first Gospel or New Testament. He's never had the Bible before. So it often is good if we have our health taken away from us for a while. And this year, I've had 3 hospital internments, I think the word is, because of stroke and kidney stones. And I must say, there's nothing like kidney stones and so on to really make you appreciate good health. Not to have extreme agony and pain throughout the day is a wonderful experience. But most of us don't appreciate good health unless our health has been compromised. So how is God to teach us to appreciate things except to take us through some valleys and some difficulties and trials and tribulations, like in Pilgrim's Progress? There are 138 passages in the Bible, at least 138 passages in the Bible dealing with thankfulness, gratitude, giving thanks to God. Psalm 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Colossians 3 verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Do not be anxious about anything, we read in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thankfulness, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A grateful mind is a great mind. Be thankful, therefore, for the smallest benefits, and you will be worthy to receive greater benefits. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Thanks be to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known amongst the nations what he has done. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You know the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. I have a better one than that. Count your blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them by the score, and it will surprise you, but there are millions more. And there's another version, count your obligations, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord wants done. Shall we pray? Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for life and liberty, for health, for family and friends, for the church of God. We want to thank you, Lord God, for this mission, for the wonderful creation that surrounds us, for the beauty of the earth, for the mountains and forests and oceans. Thank you, Lord God, for the eagles and for the penguins and the dolphins, for the whales, for the lions, for all the magnificent creatures you have entrusted to us. Thank you, Lord God, for the many blessings we have in history, in the church, in our own lives and family. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. Lord, we pray, open our eyes to your blessings. Open our hearts to be more grateful and thankful, and to use our lips to sing your praises more thoroughly, and to share our witness to people more energetically and more effectively. Make us, we pray, Lord God, more thankful, more joyful, and more prayerful. For we pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.